2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we began this series on the purpose of his coming. And our text 2 weeks ago was taken from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where John declares, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, going back three verses from our text 2 weeks ago, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins." Now, as we studied his coming to destroy the works of the devil, we saw that the works of the devil were, first of all, death. Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning. We saw that his works were those of darkness. And then we saw that the work of the devil was that of destruction. Death, darkness, destruction. But these things are all related to sin. And Jesus came to take away our sin. Death is the result of sin. The Bible declared, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." The Bible declares, "The wages of sin is death." Man actually sins because of death. Because man is dead unto the things of God, to the life of God. He lives in that darkness. And as the result, he sins. Darkness is also related to sin, even as Jesus in our scripture reading, talking to Nicodemus, said that those who are in sin will not come to the light, because the light will reveal their sin, but they love darkness rather than light. They would rather live in a lie, the darkness of lies, rather than in the light of the truth of God. But the end result of sin is that of destruction. For Jesus said, "The enemy has come to rob, to kill, and to destroy, and sin will destroy you." And in our scripture reading again, Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish," that is, be destroyed by sin. It is interesting if you'll go back to the law and if you will see those things that God prohibited. They are the things that destroy mankind. They destroy a society and they destroy man individually if they are persisted in. And thus, God's law was for our protection to keep us from destroying ourselves. But the work of Satan is that of destruction, and that is the final consequence of sin in your life. You are destroyed by that sin. But our text today tells us that Jesus was manifested that he might take away our sin. Now, the word sin is an all-inclusive word that includes every sin that you have ever committed. Every missing of the mark, whether it is a willful missing of the mark or a missing of the mark through ignorance or a missing of the mark through your own weakness. This includes the thoughts, the words, and the deeds. How would you like the task of counting up every time in your life that you missed the mark? Man, I would hate that. I could use up several volumes in seeking to number the times in word or in thought or in deed I was less than what God would have had me to be. I came short of the divine ideal. The things that I have done against God and the things that I have done against my fellow man. The things that caused me to fear God because I knew I was guilty. The things that caused me to seek to hide from God like Adam. And the things that caused me to, like Adam, in my own clumsy way, try to sew together fig leaves to cover my guilt. We are all conscious of the fact of sin within our lives. But Jesus was manifested that he might take away our sins. When Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, and the angel of the Lord came to Mary and told her that she was highly favored among all women, for God had chosen her to be the human instrument by which he would bring his son into the world. Mary questioned the angel as to the method. She said, "How can this be, seeing that I'm a virgin?" And the angel explained to her that the power of God would come upon her, so that that Holy One that would be born of her would be known as the Son of God. When Joseph then discovered that she was pregnant, knowing that he had not had physical relationship with her, immediately assumed that she had been unfaithful to him, and he was put in a quandary. If he reports publicly her unfaithfulness, according to the law, she will be stoned to death. He feels betrayed. And at one moment, in his feeling of betrayal, he thinks, maybe I will expose her and let her be stoned. But then his love for her is so deep, he cannot bring himself to the thought of seeing her thus die. And so maybe just put her away privately. And while he's pondering on these things, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph at night and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And you're to call the name of the son that is to be born, Yahshua, which in Greek is Jesus, which literally means Jehovah is salvation. For the angel said, he shall save his people from their sins." John tells us that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. When Jesus came to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, John was baptizing many people as he was preaching to them to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. And hundreds of people had come down to the River Jordan to see John, to hear his message, and to be baptized. And one day as he was baptizing, he looked up and there stood Jesus. And John cried to the people, "Behold, the Son of Man that takes away the sin of the world. For he was manifested to take away our sin. Here we are again in the Christmas season, reminded again of the coming of Jesus into the world. We see the little nativities. We see the angels and all in the decorations. And over we are reminded of that child that was born that day in the city of David. That child who was in actuality God, who had come in flesh to dwell among us, who came that he might take away the sin of the world. There is a marginal reading in the text concerning the words take away that say to bear the sins of the world. That is correct, as well as to take away is correct. The word actually comes originally from the Hebrew and from a Hebrew holiday known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It was that one day in the year when the high priest would venture into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The one day of the year he would stand before God with a sacrifice offering for the sins of the nation. The day in which God put away the national guilt. It was the most awesome holy day in the Hebrew calendar, Yom Kippur. On that day, there were two goats that were chosen for the sin offering. The high priest would lay his hand upon the head of these goats, and he would confess the sins of the nation, and in a symbolic way would transfer the guilt for those sins onto the goats. So the collective sins of the nations were transferred onto these goats. They then cast lots, and the one goat was slain, the penalty for sin, death. And the goat was slain, and the blood of that goat was carried by the priest into the Holy of Holies, where he offered it before God as an atonement for the sins of the nation. The other goat, however, was led by a priest out into the wilderness, it also bearing the sin of the people. And he would take that goat out into the wilderness, and he would release that goat into the wilderness. And as that goat scampered off, as it disappeared out of view, running on out through the wilderness, the priest would signal to another priest standing on a hilltop, who would signal to another priest on a hilltop, who would signal to another priest, on back to the priest who was standing on the top of the Mount of Olives. When the priest on the top of the Mount of Olives received the signal from the priest that the goat had disappeared in the wilderness, he would turn and signal to the high priest who was standing down in the temple court. And when the high priest got his signal, he would announce to the people, "Your sins have been carried away." And the people would rejoice. The sins have been atoned for in the death of the one goat, but they have been lifted and carried away by that goat that disappeared in the wilderness. And that is the Hebrew word that is used. We know that he was manifested to carry away or to bear away, or as is translated, to take away our sins. The idea is lifting that load of guilt off of you and carrying it away. We know that he was manifested to carry away our guilt, to bear our sins. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own ways. And the Lord hath laid on him," Jesus Christ, "the iniquities of us all." He came to lift the load of sin off of you, to take it away. This is either the most glorious gospel ever proclaimed to man, or it is the greatest delusion to which man has ever listened. Every one of us in our hearts have the consciousness of sin. There is not a single person here today who can stand up and say, "I have never deliberately done anything that I knew to be wrong." Now, you can stand up and tell us the reasons why you did it, and you may justify for us why you lied, or why you took it, or why you did that which you knew to be wrong. But for all of us, there is that consciousness of sin. Yes, I have done wrong. Not only is there that consciousness of sin, but as you look in your past, the thing that you hate most about your past is that sin. That's the thing, as you look back, that you hate the most, that you wish you could somehow erase. You know that you have sinned and you wished that you hadn't. Now, there are some whose consciences are seared and they care little about what they've done. They've so justified themselves as to feel that it was the right or the proper action to do, perhaps. But for others, more sensitive, they are troubled deeply by their past. Their soul is in agony. And to those, these words have to be the sweetest words ever spoken. We know that he was manifested to take away our sin, to bear the guilt. No wonder when the angels came to the shepherds on that glorious night to let them know that in the city of David, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, was a child that God had destined to be the Savior of the world. When they came to announce to the shepherds, they prefaced the announcements by saying, "Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy." I'll tell you, that is good news. And it brings great joy to know that our sins have been taken away. David, in the 32nd Psalm, announced, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Oh, how happy is the man whose sins are covered. Oh, how happy is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. Good tidings of great joy. You don't have to bear the load and the burden of your sin. Jesus was manifested to lift that load, to take away our sins. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Talking about that load of guilt that we feel, that consciousness of our wrongs. "You that are heavy laden, come to me," he said, "I will give you rest." What a glorious thing it is. Jesus takes that heavy load. It was almost destroying us. And he lifts it off our shoulders. And he gives us rest. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us peace. Luke's gospel gives us an interesting story of a man for which there are a few important salient facts. It's in the 19th chapter of Luke, and it's of a man who was, first of all, called a publican, not Republican, but a publican. This man was hated because he was a publican. But the term publican means or indicates that he was a tax collector for the Roman government. And the Jews hated nothing more than paying taxes to Rome. And they figured that if a man was collecting taxes for Rome, he was a collaborator working together with Rome, and he was hated. Rome would place a levy on a territory, and it was the duty of the tax collector to pay to Rome whatever they had levied for that territory. However, anything he could collect above Rome's levy was his own to keep. And so they were unscrupulous. They were extorting people constantly for more money because they got everything above Rome's levy. And thus, they were about the most hated person in the community. He was a tax collector, as such, hated. We are also told in the story that he was short. Now, there's probably nothing worse than giving a lot of power to a short man. When I'm pulled over by an officer, I like it when a big 6'5" guy gets out, comes sauntering up to the car, because he has nothing to prove. But when one of these little short guys gets out, I know I'm in trouble. Give a short guy a badge and you got problems. He was short, but he had the power of Rome. We also know that he was curious. He had heard about Jesus, about the miracles. Stories were spread through the land. Everybody knew about Jesus. As Paul later said, hey, this wasn't done in a corner. Man, everybody knew about this. And he was curious to see Jesus. And he heard that Jesus was in Jericho. However, because he was so hated, he dared not to get in a crowd of people. They would have elbowed him to death, pinched him. I mean, they would have, nothing they loved more than to get that little guy in a crowd. And so his curiosity to see Jesus, and yet his fear of mingling in the crowd. He went out and he saw the crowd moving up the street. And so he decided to run ahead of the crowd. He climbed up a tree and he waited for Jesus to pass by underneath, and then he would have his chance to see him. To his amazement, Jesus walked right up to the tree, looked up and saw him there perched on a branch, and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming over to your house for lunch." And Zacchaeus came down and took Jesus to his home, where Jesus sat down to eat with him. Now, when the Pharisees had seen that Jesus went into the house of Zacchaeus, this publican, this notable sinner, they began to murmur and find fault with Jesus, saying, "He is actually eating with that sinful man." In their culture, it was equivalent to becoming one with that man. He's making himself one with a sinner. That was the accusation. In response to that accusation, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." The purpose of his coming was to take away our sins, to save us from the power of sin that was holding us as a captive, to deliver us from the penalty of sin and the judgment that God had meted out against man's sin. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose of his coming. And he saves us by taking away our sins. How did he take away our sins? Paul, writing his second letter to the Corinthians, said, "God has laid on him the guilt of us all. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." God laid on him the iniquities of us all, according to the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus then bore the judgment of God against sin, which is death. His death was substitutionary. He died in your place. He took what was due you because of your sin. But he lifted that sin from you. He bore your sin away. That's why he came. But not only to just take away your sin, but to impart to you a righteous standing before God. And thus, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. Christmas is the time of celebrating the good news. The good tidings of great joy to all people. For there was born that day in Bethlehem town the Savior who came to take away your sin, that you might have eternal life with God through him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave us your only begotten Son, who bore in his own body our sins, who died in our place, who rose again and ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, that we might not perish, but that we might be with you in the glorious kingdom of God, world without end. Father, how can we say thanks for such good news to us who were weighted down by the guilt of our sin, to realize that he lifted our sins from us. He bore them away that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son. Thank you for Christmas, when we can celebrate that gift. Make us, Lord, very conscious of the purpose of that gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today again, we are faced with the fact that there are two types of people here today. There are those here today whose sins have been taken away. They bear no longer the guilt of their failure. Jesus has borne away their sins. They've been set free. Christmas is exciting and means everything. There are others who still rest under the condemnation of their own sin because they have not come to Jesus Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And thus, the weight and the guilt of your sin is still resting upon you, and one day you will pay. In the righteous judgment of God, you will pay for your rebellion against God. Two categories of people. Those whose sins have been borne away, those who are still bearing the guilt of their sins. And you're in one of those two categories, and it all depends upon your relationship to Jesus. You see, a gift is not fully a gift until it is received. God gave his only begotten Son, but until you receive him, the gift is not really validated until it's received. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon his name. Who were born, not by the will of flesh or the will of man, but by the will of God. Born again into that new life in Christ. Today, I know of no better day than to receive God's gift, his Son, and allow him to bear away the guilt of your sin so that you can truly enjoy Christmas and know what it's all about. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, and the pastors will be back there to pray with you, and you can really know what Christmas is about, the good tidings of great joy to all people, for he will save you from your sin. If you will just surrender your heart and life unto him.